Second Chronicles. Maybe these batteries don't work. Let's switch this out. Second Chronicles in your Bibles tonight. I will be as brief as possible tonight. How does one be brief in preaching? By being direct. So we'll be direct tonight, and we'll get out as quickly as possible. Second Chronicles, chapter 25. Second Chronicles 25. I was listening to a couple of messages yesterday, and one of the preachers made this statement: one of the tragedies of modern Christianity is that we've lost sight of the holiness of God. And because we've lost sight of the holiness of God, we've lost sight of the sinfulness of men. When we don't see the holiness of God, then we do not see a need to see our own sinfulness. So we're good at seeing other sinfulness, but we're not good at seeing our sinfulness. When we get that holiness of God in view and we see Him for who He is, how holy He is, we'll see ourselves as sinful as we are. Second Chronicles chapter 25, verse number 1. The Bible says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Father, thank You for all that You've done for us. Lord, You're so good to us. You're so good to me. God, You're far better to me than I deserve. And Lord, I ask that You would help us tonight. God, I ask that You would help me. I need You. Lord, I ask God that You would speak to our hearts. Continue to speak to my heart as You've spoken to my heart about this thought already. God, I pray that You would give me liberty, God, to say the things that You would have me to say. Give me freedom, Lord, as I look to give the thoughts that You've given to me. I pray that You would help me to say the things that You would have me to say. Lord, I pray that we would be able to leave this place changed. Leave this place closer to You than we've ever been before. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us, all that You will do. We love You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question this evening. Why are you here? Why are you here? I believe one of the primary reasons for coming to church is to worship God. It's the primary purpose, I believe, that we come to worship and adore our God for who He is. But then let me ask you a second question. Why do you listen to preaching? Why do you listen to preaching? I believe that one of the primary reasons of preaching is to correct us. To correct me in the areas in which I am wrong. So let me ask you a third question. Are you willing to be corrected? Or am I willing to be corrected? I'd like to look this evening with the Lord helping us at the idea, the thought of the easy path of mediocrity. The easy path of mediocrity. I've had this thought on my mind, on my heart for the last couple of months. I like to observe people. I like to watch people when my wife goes to the mall. If I am so blessed to accompany her, I generally, which is not often, every once in a while I'll get that benefit. And when I accompany her to the mall, you generally don't find me in the store. That's not my thing. What is my thing at the mall is that bench. And I love to sit on that bench, not for the purpose of resting, but for the purpose of watching. If you're hard up for entertainment, you can go to the mall, sit on that bench, and just have a fantastic time watching people go through the mall. There are certain people that I don't go when they're in the area of, in the same town as me. There are certain people that I really, really try hard not to go to the store with. Because they and I are a bad mix in the store. People will know that we are there when we are loudly laughing and pointing. People are interesting to watch. I enjoy watching people. You learn a lot by watching. We've been here now as a youth pastor here for a year and a month. It's hard to believe it's been that long. And over the last year, I've been observing. I listen to conversation of people. And perhaps more importantly, perhaps more revealingly, I listen to the conversation of your children. Not necessarily to me, but to one another. And I learn things. I'm convinced that in our church, and I put myself in this statement as included, but I'm convinced in our church that we have some mediocrity. Some mediocrity. That's not a fun thing to say or a fun thing to have said about someone. Hey, you're just ordinary. You're just average. Mediocrity is not something that we set out to do, is it? It's not something that, hey, I want to be mediocre. I want to be average. I want to be normal. I used to say when people would say something about me as being normal, I'd say normal is a setting on a dryer. I am not normal. It's not something that we set out to do. Mediocrity is not where we begin normally, usually. Mediocrity is something that becomes a natural settling place, isn't it? It's a natural settling place because of the tendency in people, because of the tendency in you and the tendency in me to find the path of least resistance. We do that, don't we? Oh, this is hard. We don't like doing hard things. We like doing easy things. We like doing things that make us feel comfortable. The path of least resistance. You ever look and see a stream going through the mountains? Almost never does that stream go straight down that mountain. What's it do? It meanders. Because not always, generally, very, very, very few times is the path of least resistance straight down. You and I, if we're trying to get to the bottom of the mountain, we can run and try to go straight down. We'll make it quicker than anything. But that path of that stream comes over here where gravity can more easily take it over here and maybe way over here. And then it'll come back over here and find its way around where it's not difficult. You don't ever see a stream going uphill. Once a stream finds itself in a gorge, it stays in that gorge until it ends. Until the gorge ends. It never climbs the side of a gorge to get out. And we get the same way with our own lives, don't we? We find the path of least resistance. That's not a good thing. But that's what we do. Usually we don't realize that we're mediocre Christians until someone tells us that we are. Can I give us a warning tonight? If we get that message, be careful we don't argue with it. Be careful we don't argue if God comes and taps on the shoulder tonight and says, hey, you are mediocre in this area or in that area. Let's not argue with that. Let's not bristle at that. Before you reject, before you resist, before you recoil from the message tonight, maybe let's stop and let's examine what is said. Let's examine the scripture that is given. And let's look at our lives and say, hey, is there somewhere that this might just be true? Instead of recoiling from it. Like what Pastor Olson had to say this morning as far as It's not a personal thing when someone preaches a message that is a little bit more direct. It's not a personal thing against you. Not if that person is anything worth listening to. If that person is anything godly in any way, it's not a personal thing toward you. It's a personal thing toward your sin. No, the personal thing toward you is to try to help you to get better. As we get started here, I believe mediocre Christians are usually characterized by certain rules. Mediocre Christians are characterized by certain rules, some more, some less. I'm going to give you three things by way of induction on how to spot them or how to spot if you are one. Number one, mediocre Christians are concerned with convenience. They're concerned with convenience. What's convenient for me? I want to know how this or how that can work into my schedule the way I like it to run. I want to know how this ministry, I want to know how what God has called me or told me to do, I want to know how that can work into my convenience. It's a mediocre Christian. There are people that I have met that have shopped ministries like they shop jobs. Well, what's going to give me this? What's going to allow me to have this? What's going to allow me to be every single Sunday, with no exception, home for Sunday dinner with my family? There's nothing wrong with that. But is that what we base our ministries? Is that, well, God's told me to do this. I don't like the perks of that, God. I don't like the benefits of it. Can you do something better? I need to be home at this time for my nap. I'm not a Sunday napping person, so I can... No, I'm just kidding. I'm not a Sunday napping person, but my wife is. So I will be careful. But when we start choosing our ministries based on whether or not we're going to get a nap in, there's a problem. Don't worry about it. You can get it in Sunday church. When we get to the point where we need to fit God and His work into our busy schedule, can I just say this tonight? God altered His majesty. And He literally altered all of creation for us so that He could come. God in flesh. Do you think it inconvenienced Him to set aside His robes of majesty and come from where everything and everyone stopped at His word? And He came and He made Himself of no reputation. He became flesh for you, and we can't change the schedule here and there for Him when it's necessary. When He asks us to do it, I'm not talking about the whim of a person. I'm talking about God. Mediocre Christians are concerned with convenience. Secondly, they're plagued by personality. Mediocre Christians are, by definition, somewhat carnal. No wonder, then, that they do not have the power of God in their lives. Because of this, they make up for that by personality. I like what Brother Josh had to say this morning in his testimony. Hey, the things that are going on in my bus route are not because of me. I don't have the personality that can do that. Because of God. That's a good testimony. Mediocre Christians are plagued by personality. Listen, personality can do a lot. A mediocre Christian, though, is someone that constantly has to drum up personality to get anywhere with anything. It's a show of people skills, not the power of God. There's a man in Traverse City that's a friend of mine. He's not a Christian. He's not saved. He has nothing to do with God. I'll tell you something about that guy. His name's Brian. Something about Brian. He could walk up to you and he could sell you the coat off of your back. It's amazing. How do you do that? I enlisted his help because I do not have that skill. I enlisted his help as I was doing some things in sales and when we were in Michigan, and he was a great help to me. Had the skills of personality. That's not what Christianity comprises. That's not what Christianity is all about. Let me go out and see what I can do. Let me try to drum up the excitement and drum up the passion and drum up the personality to win souls for Christ. No, no, no. That's not what Christianity, that's what mediocre Christianity is. Mediocre Christians are plagued by the need for personality. True Christianity is characterized by the power of God. Number three, trying to get out of our introduction here quickly. The third rule of mediocre Christians is that they live by limits. There's a point that every mediocre Christian says, that's too far, God. That's just a little bit too far. That's more than what I am willing to do in my life. We're getting beyond what is reasonable. We're getting beyond what is practical. Can I just say this? God did not call us to practicality. He did not call us to be practical. He called us to be holy. What do you mean, God? Sunday night? Thursday night? What do you mean, God? No movie theater? No lottery ticket? No music? You know what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about good music. You know what I'm talking about? Teenagers. You know what I'm talking about? What do you mean, God? I can't have that music? No Hollywood? How do you remove the... I heard this here this last week. How do you remove the air out of a glass? Somebody was preaching and he asked that question. And he said, I asked a number of different people. How do you do that? Different people said, well, you pull it out or you... I don't even remember what else he said. But all those are wrong. How do you remove the air out of a glass? You fill it with something else. You fill it with something else. I went out rock hunting here before the service. If you saw me picking up rocks out there with a glass, you may have wondered what I was doing. This is what I was doing. Like, he's lost it. If I was to ask you, what's this glass full of? You would say, rocks. I'm going to be very careful. Because this is not empowered youth. But if we're to fill, add some water here, get it nice and full. Not too full. I would ask you, what's this glass full of now? You cannot say water. And you cannot say rocks. It's full of neither one. It contains both. But it's not full of either one. Listen. Let me be careful. Put it back in here very carefully. When you've got sin in your life, you can't be full of God. You can't have His full power on you because you're filled with something else. If we're going to say that glass is full of water, it means we got to get the rocks out. We got to get the sin out. If we're going to be full of God's power. There's a limit that I'll go with my Christianity. I understand God not wanting me to be in heinous sin in 2022. But come on. Do I really have to be careful how I dress in 2022? No, you don't. Not if you're satisfied with being a mediocre Christian. If you want to be more than average, if you want to be more than just normal, then yes, you do. You need to be careful about everything. Walking, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Very carefully. The limit you set is just fine, as long as you're content to be a mediocre Christian. Here in our text, we read about a man named Amaziah, and it's very interesting to me what the Bible says about him. I'm going to have to move quickly here this evening. Promise to be as brief as possible. He was a good king that followed God, but the Bible says something very interesting, verse number 2. He says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He was a good king. He followed God, but not with a perfect heart. He was mediocre. God says, yeah, he was okay. He did all right. He did some good things, but he was kind of so-so. He wasn't stellar. He was no David. But he wasn't a Manasseh either. He was kind of in the middle of the road. I'd like to look at the pathway to mediocrity and the results of that pathway in this man's life. I've got 3 points here this evening. We'll be finished. Number one, about Amaziah and his mediocrity. Number one, he submitted himself to the laws that were, quote unquote, majors and publicly visible. What do we mean? The Bible says, continue reading verse number 3. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Here, Amaziah's father had been killed by his own servants. And those servants, after they finished killing Amaziah's father, took Amaziah when he was, I believe, 25 years old, and they set him up to be the king. They said, Amaziah, you are now going to be our king. We will follow you. Don't make the mistakes that your father made. Here, we want to follow you and make you our king. Amaziah turned and said, thank you. He turned around and he said, I want all of the men who killed my father to be brought out. He killed them all. But he was very careful to obey the law of God. God said, those that sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Amaziah took those men, those murderous men, and he killed them. But he recognized that the law of God said, their children shall not be put to death for their father's sin. Doesn't matter, Amaziah, how angry you are that they killed your father, you cannot take it out on children. And he followed that law. He followed that law. We say that's a good thing. But can I also just add this? When Amaziah is installed as king, no doubt the entire nation is looking at Amaziah. What's he going to do? What kind of a king is he going to be? Is he going to follow the law of God, or is he going to be a wicked king? Is he going to do what's right, or is he going to do what's wrong? And no doubt, when he takes and he finds the men that killed his father, and he puts them to death, no doubt all of Israel is watching, or what's he going to do with the children? You read through the Kings, you'll find this law being brought many times. The children of Israel paid close attention to what men did with this law. He submitted himself to this law, this publicly visible law. This is a commonly pointed out thing in Scripture of how kings would react to this law. Listen, I'm not saying that mediocre Christians aren't good people, because they are. Mediocre Christians are good people. They obey many things, but they get themselves crippled by those rules that we talked about a minute ago. He obeyed in this commandment. Here's another one. The Bible says that Amaziah waged war against those that were blatantly against God. Verse number 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Let's drop down, look at verse number 11. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went into the valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000. Verse number 12. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Israel carry away captive and brought them unto the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they were all broken in pieces. Now, Here's the people of Mount Seir. These are not Christians, if we can use that term. These are not people of God. These are enemies of God. And Amaziah says, if you're against God, I'm against you. And he goes and he wages war against those who are blatantly against God. This, again, is an easy thing to do. This is an easy thing to do. It's easy to step up against those that are enemies of God. It's easy for us to say, look at the world and look at how they live and how they present themselves and look at how they act and say, well, I wouldn't do any of that. I'm against murder. I'm against drugs. I'm against the filth of this world. I'm captivated by the accounts. Don't judge me too harshly here. The accounts of serial killers. What is it that makes them do what they do? And I take the lives of these serial killers and I like to look back in their lives and see what was going on in their lives that made them. And sometimes you can find the pattern, sometimes you can't. It's easy for us to look at people like that are wicked, vile, disgusting people and say, I can't stand that. That's an easy thing to do. It was easy for Amaziah to stand up and be against those that were against God. It's not difficult to preach against homosexuality, against robbery, against moral sin and decay and all of these things. It's not difficult to preach against those things and to be against those things. Not difficult to preach against the wickedness found in our nation. I read a story a couple of years ago of a judge in northern Michigan that was found by an appeals court, an appellate court, to be extremely biased in his judgment against a woman and sentencing her to prison for, I believe it was 13 to 24 months. He extended her sentence to that because she had tampered with her tether. And she had a history of hard drug usage, and she was expecting at the time. And the judge made the judgment. He said, I'm going to extend her sentence and put her in prison for 13 to 24 months because I'm concerned about the life of a child because of the risk of this lady to go out and just engage in hard drug behavior. She appealed. The first appellate court did nothing about it. The second one said, oh, that naughty judge. He should not have been so biased against you. And they threw his judgment out and released her. Released her to be able to go and take the methamphetamines that she was accustomed to taking while she was expecting that child. We look at that and say, what a ridiculous thing. What in the world? It's simple to say that. Amaziah, he submitted himself to the laws that were majors and publicly visible, but secondly, he sidestepped the laws that were minors and that weren't a big deal. Look at, in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, look at verse number 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. Listen, at this point in time in Israel's history, Israel was a wicked nation. Israel was a wicked, idolatrous nation that wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with God's men, nothing to do with God's law, nothing to do with anything that had to do with God. What in the world is Amaziah doing, going and yoking up with these so-called people of God, but that aren't really? Why would he go and ally himself with people that aren't with God, though they claim to be, and what's more important is that God is not with them, though they think He is? There's a pastor that is an acquaintance of mine when we were in Michigan that worked hard to try to get a number of different churches on board to combat things that were going on in the political arena, and I'm fine with that. I'm okay with that. That's a good thing. There were some things going on in Traverse City. A civil rights commission was coming to Traverse City to redefine what the civil rights law of Michigan was. And we knew how it was going to go. It was going to redefine it in favor of the sodomites. It was going to take away the freedom to preach against sodomy. And with this pastor, he called me on the phone and he said, "Brother," he said, "this is coming into your city and we want to do something about this." I said, "I'm all for it. Let's do this. And what do we need to do?" And he said, "We'd like to have a prayer meeting." I said, "All right, praise the Lord. Let's do it. What are we doing?" I'm thinking in the back of my mind, he's going to say, "Can we use your church building?" Because he said, "I've got pastors from all over the state of Michigan that we're going to come and we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to pray and then we're going to go to the Civil Rights Commission there in Traverse City and protest." And I'm waiting. Waiting. And then he said, "We've got the Fresh Winds Community Church just on the south side of Traverse City. This is a Baptist pastor. Have agreed to allow us to use the building." And I said, "Well, brother, you didn't even ask me. You haven't even gotten to the part where you asked me if you could use our building yet. But all right, that's fine." And one of the guys in our church came with me. He said, "Pastor, want to go?" So we went together. As Jeremiah, I'm not quite sure what to expect at this prayer meeting, but let's go. I'm assuming we're going to have a prayer meeting. And we got there and we were sorely disappointed. This pastor got up with his neo-evangelical buddy there, and he said a couple words, and then he gave the floor over to not one but two neo-evangelical preachers, and they got up and they said some flowery words, and then they prayed. And then we dismissed. I thought, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be getting together to pray as all of us pastors and different men that are godly men to ask for God's power. And these guys that can't even figure out which Bible version to use are getting up and they're saying some nice words. And then we're leaving. And not one godly man stood up and prayed. Why are we the royal we yoking up with the world to win the world? That doesn't make sense. You can say, "Well, and he got away from them," because the Bible says, let's keep reading here. And Amaziah said to the man of God, "What shall we do for the 100 talents? Verse number 9. "What shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." And then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore, their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000. Drop down to verse number 13. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah set back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria, even unto Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. We can say, well, when he got away from these people, he got in more trouble because they came back on him because they obeyed God. So maybe he should have stayed with them. It would have been better. They wouldn't have lost all those people that they attacked if he would have stayed with them. Maybe it wasn't such a good idea to obey God. That's the way, isn't it? You get friends with the wrong side of the battle. You get friends with the wrong people. Then you decide to get right, and they don't like it. Guess what? That's the way it's going to be. Know that before you ever get in that situation, teenagers, College students, before you ever put yourself in that situation, know that when you get in close with them and then you decide to get right, because isn't that what we do? When we decide to go away from God, we say, well, I can just go and I can get right later. I can come and I can say, Lord, forgive me. I can get it right with God because He will always forgive me. But when you do that, know ahead of time that those people that you have chosen to call friends won't like it. And there will be a pushback. Amaziah should have known that ahead of time. Amaziah, if he really had a heart that was perfect before God, really had a heart that wanted to serve God, he would have never been there in the first place. Could I help us with the consequences a little bit? Stay away from people that don't want to be close to God. Stay away from them. You don't need that. You don't. Well, they need Jesus. Yes, they do. They need you to show them Jesus from a distance. He's secretly more concerned about material things than God's presence. And that's the way a lot of Christians are too, isn't it? We're more concerned about the money. He said, what about that 100 talents that I gave him? God, I can't sever this relationship. There's 100 talents on the line. Isn't God bigger than that? What are they going to think? What, I'm not going to have popularity anymore. I might not get that promotion. If I'm honest with them about my walk with God. If you're really honest with them about your walk with God, would you get the promotion anyway? Would it really make a difference if that's what's going through your mind? Probably not, because you're mediocre. Money shouldn't have been an issue. Why is he whining about it? Listen. This is a really big one here. He allowed other things, little g gods, to have a place of prominence in his house. Look at verse number 15. Sorry, verse 14. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. And he bowed himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. And he said unto him, a prophet which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? It came to pass as he talked with them that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. He allowed other things to have a place of prominence in his house. Well, listen, I don't really see a problem with this. I don't see a problem with this. It's in my home. It's not really affecting anyone else. Do you see anywhere in what the verses that we just read where he made Israel to worship those gods? I do not. The Bible says he brought them home and he worshiped them. It was something that he set up for himself. Well, you know what? As long as I keep this to myself, I don't really see a problem with it. I know that the preaching is against it. I know that the Bible is against it. I know that people have brought verses of Scripture and showed me directly from the Bible why this is wrong. But as long as I keep it in my home, as long as I keep it in my heart, listen, as long as I keep it in my mind, what harm does it do? Mediocre Christian. My mind is my own place where I can have my own thing. Some of you teenagers are mediocre at best. You're mediocre at best because of the filth that you allow in your minds. Some of you college students are right in the same place. Some of you adults might be too. We allow our minds to become a cesspool of immorality and think that it will stay there alone. By the way, it won't. And it hasn't. Parents, you have mediocre teenagers. Whether you know it or not, You may not realize it. You may not think so. You may think, well, you know what? My teenager is the most spiritual person. Be careful. Be careful. You have mediocre teenagers, whether you know it and whether you know it or not, and you wonder why. Could it be? Could it be? Because they're used to seeing mediocre things in your home. Mom and dad are mediocre. Well, listen, I am 100% on board with the fact that you make your own decisions, young people. I made my own decisions. I did. But can I tell you something? One of the reasons that I've made the decisions that I have made, and I'm not perfect, and oh my goodness, nowhere near where I need to be. But I can think of two different times as I was a teenager that the devil brought an opportunity to walk away. To walk away, and I almost took it. Both times. You know what made me not? It was not fear of getting a whooping. It was not fear of punishment or consequences. You know what made me say no? It was some people that I knew were not mediocre. Some people that I could see they had the power and the presence of God all over them. And I said, that's what I want. Listen, I understand it's not all about an experience, but if your young people, if your teenagers never see that you have a walk with God, never see some of that time that you have with God where God just moves into your life, why would they want it? Why? I understand we're not all about the emotions. We're not all about the experience and the emotional high. I get that. But in my life, it was because there were some people that opened up their lives to me and said, listen, this is what God has done for me when He has moved in on me. And there's been some times where I've been alone with God. And they would tell me, there's been some times where I've been alone with God. And this is what's like. And I say, that's what I want. I want to be close to God so that I can see God work in that way. Have your children seen that? If not, why not? One of two reasons. One, it's either because you're keeping it too closed, or two, because you're mediocre too. There's nothing for them to see. Dad, how does your spiritual life show through to your kids to the point that they want it themselves? Or does your mediocrity show through that it really doesn't matter which little things we bypass? They're watching you. We don't sin. I heard somebody say this one time. You don't sin because you have to. You sin because you want to. You say, well, I can't help it. I read recently about fish in the ocean. There's certain fish that have skin so thin that when you skin them and hold it up to the light, you can see light straight through that skin. So thin. But yet, that salt of the ocean never can make it through that less than paper thin skin to get to its flesh. I'm hurrying. How is that possible? Skin that's so thin, yet that salt never penetrates it. Listen, if God can keep that salt from getting into that fish's flesh, don't we think that God can keep us of sin? I think so. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When was the last time I prayed that? When was the last time I prayed that? Some people think that you need a little bit of sin so that people don't think you're too good. Or, well, I need to have a little bit of sin in my life to keep me humble. Well, then why don't we just have a lot of sin so we can be a whole lot humble? If that's the mentality, I've heard people say that.
Well, you know what? A little bit of sin in my life, I have to have a little bit in there to keep me coming back to God on my knees and my face to stay humble. And what if we get a bunch? Why don't we just load up on sin so we can stay very humble? Sinners aren't humble. They're arrogant. They're proud. They boast of their drinking. They boast of their cheating. They boast of their lying. They boast of their stealing. They boast of their illicit relationships. But these are all minor things, aren't they?
Minor. Number three, and we'll be finished. Amaziah stood against God through the man of God. The Bible says in verse number 16, "Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten?" Pride began to build. Who does that preacher think he is? Who does he think he is? I am spiritual. I don't need him to tell me one thing or another. I'm spiritual in my own right. I love the times that we have in our church. I love the conferences. I'm at all the different things, the different extra things. But why would you go to the preaching? Why would you look forward to preaching conference if you don't do anything with the preaching you get on a regular basis? What good would it do you? What good would it do me? If I don't respond, if I don't react when God is working in my heart on a regular basis, on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Thursday night, then what am I looking forward to preaching conference for? Haven't I already got enough preaching to answer for that I'm not listening to? As always, pride ruins and destroys. Why didn't he run to God to save him? You won't find that here in this passage when the Bible says that he was destroyed. If we have the same Bible as me, turn page. The Bible says in verse number 17, "Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, 'Come, let us see one another in the face.'" I won't take the time to read it, but the Bible says that Amaziah went up against Joash and he fought with Joash, he fought with his army, and he was put to the worse. He was destroyed. Why? Why didn't he run to God to save him? Why didn't Amaziah see the miraculous deliverance like others did? Hezekiah saw the angel destroy the army for him. David saw the enemy army kill itself. Joshua saw the sun stand still. Others saw God rain stones down on the enemy. Why didn't Amaziah? Because he was mediocre. Because he had sin in his life and he couldn't run to God for a miracle. He knew what every mediocre Christian knows. He knew what you know when you're mediocre. He knew what I know when I'm mediocre. And that is, in order to see great things from God like others do, you'll have to get the sin out of your life. And that's why mediocre Christians don't really pray. Although they'll have some time, they'll go through a list, but they don't really pray. Why? Because they aren't willing to get things out of their lives. They don't really, I like my sin too much. I know I go and ask God for this. He's not going to listen unless I clean my life out. And that's why I stay away from God. What do they do since they can't get to God themselves? They have to go to others. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should. That's why we're part of a church. Part of the reason why we're part of a church. So we can go to one another and say, "Hey, I'm struggling here. I need help here. I need God to do this." Whatever the case might be. But a mediocre Christian has to do that because they can't get a hold of God themselves. They depend because they know they can't get through. This man, Amaziah, lived at least 15 years defeated and broken because of being a mediocre Christian. If you can get saved, if you can get blood washed, regenerated people, Christians, looking for the blessed hope. What is that? The returning of Christ. Looking forward to eternity. We won't have to worry about how they've been living. If my focus is on eternity, not on today, you won't need to wonder what I'm doing. If your focus is on eternity, I won't have to wonder what you're doing.
Because we'll all be serving God because we've got eternity in our sights. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." There's the statement, and I'll finish with this. You get so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use. No, that's not true. What we should be concerned about is when we're so worldly minded, so materialistic minded, that we're of no heavenly use. So let me ask you a question this evening. Are you of any heavenly use? Are you average? There have been times that I am. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're a better Christian than I am. But are you average? Teenagers? Are you average? Are you mediocre? Doing the majors just like we ought to do them. But don't worry about the minors. They're not that important. God will overlook them. No, He won't. No, He won't. We'll live a life that's defeated. And we'll see all kinds of other people that have God working through them and in them and using them and blessing them. And we'll wonder, why doesn't that ever happen to me? Why doesn't that ever happen in my life? It's because we're mediocre. Father, thank You for all that You've done. Lord, I know there have been plenty of times that I have failed You, that I've been mediocre. And Lord, I know that that's not what You want for us. God, that's not Your plan. You have so, so much more for us that perhaps we'll never see because we're content with mediocrity. Father, help us not to find the path of least resistance. Help us to fight the fight for You. As Paul did, as we can read his testimony, how he said he finished his course. Lord, help that to be us. Help us to have that desire and that goal that we would strive for. Lord, I pray that You work as You see fit. Bless the evening. We love You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads